Well, good morning. That was amazing worship. That was a great time of prayer. I don't know if you got to see, there were little ones that actually came up for prayer. They came up to our prayer teams and asked to be prayed over. It's amazing to see that they get that. They understand that we serve a mighty God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come together with your people in your house. I pray that you would bless us, that you would help us in these next few moments, as your Holy Spirit is already here, that you would fall fresh upon us, that we would be impacted, we'd be changed, that your word would speak to us in a mighty way. So, Father, we just lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few things. First of all, my name is Ben Kendrew. I am the campus pastor here. So if you're new here, that is my role. I'm the campus pastor here. We are Bridge City Church. We're one church in four locations. So we'd like to welcome any visitors that we have. Thank you for being here. It's a joy to be with you. I see some new babies in the house. So welcome. Good to see you guys back there. Hey, listen, there's some news that's happening right now. And we feel it. We're going to feel it at the pumps. We're going to feel it in all different ways, right? And it's not very good news, but it is what it is. And so we feel that. And so it's important to pray for our country. It's important to pray for our country. So I'm going to encourage you to do that as we go through this Gospel of Mark. It's called Good News, as you can see behind me. It's about the proclamation that Jesus and the gospel is the good news. And so as we see news stories and we get things in our personal lives, we're going to feel the weight of that, aren't we? And so, listen, I want to encourage you that if you're here this morning, that you hear some good news, that you leave here encouraged, that you've already felt encouraged. But our hope and prayer is that as you leave here, you're going to feel encouraged and equipped, inspired to move forward in the face of all the different things we're going to experience here within our culture. So here's the thing. We're in our new series called Good News. It's on the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at, if you have your Bibles, you can just turn right there, just the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at that. And so if you've gotten good news before, I can remember some of the best news that I received was, I remember going to get a sonogram with Melanie, and we found out the sex of the baby, and I found out that I was having a son. And that was one of the coolest days of my life. And I remember going out into the parking lot and shouting at the top of my lungs, "It's a boy!" Which is much louder than that. And I scared Melanie when I shouted. But it was such good news. I screamed it. I was so excited. That was good news. I remember when I was a youth pastor, when the Steelers won Super Bowl 40, kids, they skipped school and they said, "Would you, as our youth pastor, take us to the Steelers Super Bowl parade?" And I said, "Let me pray about it." Talking to their parents, I said, "Yeah, let's do that." And I remember people shouting and excited to see. It was just like, so it was such good news. This Super Bowl trophy was coming down. You got to see all kinds of football stars. It was amazing. And so people were just shouting. It was like, it was good news. But better good news that we have is you don't have cancer. You got a good diagnosis. Or your baby is healthy. Or you got a promotion and the pay raise that you've been looking for. Or that friend that you win there, you just reconnect. And so there's good news that's all around us. And so when we hear that good news, what do we want to do? Good news demands a response, doesn't it? And so when we hear that, when you go to a good restaurant, what do you want to do? You want to tell somebody about it. "Oh, you ought to try this. They're like great wings, Miller's Seafood." Okay, right? Or if you there you go, right? Or if you see a good movie or something like that, you want to tell, "Oh, this is a cool movie. This is what happened." But when we hear good news or we experience good things in our lives, the natural tendency is to respond, to speak it out. And so here's our tension this morning is that as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, and I know that I'm making the assumption that there's maybe some of you here that don't know Jesus, but many of us do. And then if we know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what that means, what should we do? We should tell somebody about it. Our lives should speak. Our lives should declare that, right? And so we need to do that. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we jump into this series called Good News about the Gospel of Mark. It's about good news. I want to encourage you as you look and live your life, we're tempted to kind of lean toward the negative. Some of us are really naturally like, outgoing and positive. I'm jealous. I wish I had that more. I'm kind of like in the middle there, right? But I would encourage you to look for good news in the world, all around you, in your relationships. Look for the good news and give God thanks when you see it. Amen? when I saw those little ones ask for prayer, I was like, that was amazing. No one told them to do that. They just came up, they prayed with Doug and Leanne. That was amazing. That was so cool. So my hope and my prayer is this morning is that we're a people in need of good news. That's where we are. We're a people in need of good news. Well, in Mark's gospel, Mark starts by saying this in Mark 1a, and it says this. It says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And right from the jump, Mark, the gospel writer, John Mark, makes this declaration. This is what this book is going to be about. It's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be the sole focus is going to be about Jesus. And so he uses this good news, this term that within that first century time of Christ, in the time of Jesus, it was a good news had this connotation that was attached to the Roman emperor. It was good news about the Roman emperor. And so that's such a foreign concept to some of us as Christians, like, what are you talking about? So they would have this proclamation of this good news of the Roman emperor. But John Mark and Paul and all these gospel writers flipped it upside down and said the true good news is about Jesus Christ and not the Roman emperor and Caesar. And so there's this literal good news that Mark is talking about. It's the life and ministry and the person and the Son of God, this suffering servant who came to die for the sins of many. Mark is pointing to this. And so he uses the word gospel 93 times. He uses the word gospel, or in other words, good news, 93 times. Do you think he's trying to make a point with that? Yes, he is. It's about good news. And so in the Greek, it comes from the word euangelion, which means technically good news, which we get words like evangelist or evangelism or evangelical, which is in the most positive sense of the word, okay? And so that's where we get this, is it's this proclamation of the good news. The good news is broadly speaking of the whole of Scripture. It isn't just kind of camped out about the life of Jesus, but it's incorporating stuff from the Old Testament. It's pointing to what Jesus is going to do when he comes back. And so it's incorporating the whole of Scripture. That's what we had in mind. And that's how you can say, like, it's amazing that the Holy Spirit wrote this. It's amazing that the Holy Spirit wrote this. So the gospel is neither a discussion nor a debate, but it is an announcement. It's a proclamation that Jesus is God's Son, and he is here for us to have a relationship. And so to me, that's exciting. So our call, that's the tension, is that some of us don't want to share the good news. Some of us are just like, well, I don't want to go door to door. I'm not asking you to do that. Don't go to Africa. I'm not asking you to do that. God may ask you to do that, though. He might challenge you to get out of your comfort zone. He might actually ask you to do that. Pit mission trip. I'll get back to that. But here's the thing. As we're called to this good news, I want you to think about in your life, what is it that I'm focused on right now? Am I focused on all of these different problems? Or am I truly focused on my relationship with God? But here's the thing. He wants you to focus on him. So in order to go forward, I want to set up the book of Mark. I want to kind of give you information to inspire revelation, to move you to action, to move you to think about the way in which Mark wrote this. So it plays out in our lives. Well, first of all, it's the shortest of the Gospels. It's also one of the oldest Gospels, written somewhere between 55 to 65 A.D. It's just important because that's a time when the Romans were there. It was just a kind of a time stamp, if you will. And it gives the accounts of Jesus' life. It doesn't have his birth narrative, the Christmas story, but it starts with this proclamation of this good news about who Jesus is. If this was Netflix was around back then, this would be an amazing docuseries that Mark would put out, because it's broken up into three sections that highlight Jesus' life and his ministry and his death and resurrection. It's part of the synoptic gospels. When you hear that word, it's kind of thrown around in the church sometimes. It means that they're commonly viewed. So Matthew, Mark are based off of this. Matthew and Luke, excuse me, are based off of Mark's writings. And so there's this similar view that when we hear the word synoptic, they're pulling from Mark first, because Mark is one of the older written gospels. And so, like I said, we're thinking about good news. Mark is saying, when you think of good news, you're thinking of the Roman Declaration, you're thinking of the emperor, you're thinking of all kinds of other stuff. But I'm declaring and I'm proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And so it's this gospel of Jesus Christ that he's pointing to, that begins with this declaration from God saying, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. And then it's bookend with this Roman centurion said, surely that was the Son of God. And so Mark is really trying to get us to see that the identity of who Jesus is, he's God's son, but he was proclaimed and talked about in the Old Testament. And so there's this connection that he's constantly making. And so there's this narration where we're going with Mark, stay with me here, is that Mark's ministry, that Jesus is a ministry for Mark, is it goes from his baptism to his death. It goes from his baptism into his death. And as he's trying to show this, he's establishing what Jesus was promised in the Old Testament. There's this connection that only the Holy Spirit can do. And it's an amazing thing. And so that's what Mark is trying to do. He's trying to proclaim Jesus as God's lowly servant, which we see in Isaiah and in Malachi and some other passages. But he was his lowly servant. But his key verse, if we were to say, what's Mark all about? I would say this. For even the Son of Man, this is Mark 10:45. If you were to circle this, highlight it, star it, Mark 10:45 is kind of what this is all about. For even the Son of Man came to be ministered to, not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life for the ransom of many. To give his life for the ransom of many. And so that's what Jesus came to do. He came. It's a declaration of this suffering servant, God's son, to serve and to help us have a way to the Father. He's helping us to have this way to the Father. Who's this Mark guy? Who's Mark? What's he all about? Well, Mark is this. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples. He was an eyewitness to the ministry and the life of Jesus. He wasn't actually one of the disciples, but he was part of that. And so he was an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus. We later see a snapshot, another clip, if you will, a reel of when Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane. It said there was one man who was arrested and grabbed, and he ran away naked. That was Mark. He was a young man. He ran away naked. And so he was an eyewitness account. And so for Mark, it was important for him to proclaim and declare all of these stories and all of these things that Jesus did. It was a kind of a documentation of what Jesus was doing. He was asking people this universal call to discipleship, this call to follow him with all that they have. And so we constantly see Jesus encountering people, going, and then you see people responding to him. What are they going to say? They encounter Jesus. They're either going to accept him as the Son of God, or what are they going to do? The other thing is to reject him. The same is for you and I this morning. Is that when we encounter Jesus, there's two responses that we can do. We can accept him for who he is as the Son of God, who loves us with an everlasting love, that we can give our lives to him and praise him, or we can reject him with our words and our lifestyle. And so all through Mark's gospel, you're going to see that. You're going to hear stories of this over the months of the summer. That you're going to see people either responding to Jesus or rejecting him. So maybe this morning you're sitting here. It's just a pastor moment. That Jesus has kind of entered your life and your space, and it demands a response. What's your response going to be? Are you going to follow him? Or are you going to reject him? And that's a heavy thing. Your response to that encounter says everything about where you are right now in your faith. It says everything. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that Jesus has come to rescue you from your sin. He's come to rescue you from yourself. And so I want to encourage you this morning that is Jesus, as we read in the gospel, he's this one who has come to make a way, who understands what we're going through and wants to have a relationship with us. Within the gospel of Mark, we see that Mark was an eyewitness. He was about 12 years of age. He lived in Jerusalem with his mother. But when he was there, when Jesus was crucified, and so he was an eyewitness account. So he spoke not from experience. I believe that encounter in the Garden of Gethsemane pushed him forward and propelled him in his faith to stand firm and not give up in the face of persecution. That he encountered Jesus and saw all that he did. That encounter with Jesus being arrested, it marked him forever, no pun intended. Or maybe it is, I don't know. But here's the thing, when we encounter Jesus, it's going to demand a response from us. And what will your response be? And we start in Mark chapter 1, so that's kind of setting the table, kind of an overview of Mark and who Mark was. I encourage you, if you have an app or you go to your desktop or whatever it is, go to thebibleproject.com. And click on some of their videos. There's some great videos that explain the Gospels. Click on the Gospel of Mark and watch how it just kind of unfolds. It's amazing. But we're going to start in Mark 1, 1 through 3, and we're going to kind of look at this John the Baptist character, Jesus' baptism. Why did he start with Jesus' baptism? Where it says this, that verse 1, this is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, and it began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. And so Mark is writing in such a way, he's talking and recalling two passages, one from Malachi and one from Isaiah, that speaks of this forerunner, this person that's going ahead, that's this connector from the Old Testament, this 400-year period of silence, to now we see Jesus enters the scene. And so we have this important character in John the Baptist, who's Jesus' cousin. And so we see this, that he's coming to prepare a way for the Lord. And so he was that forerunner. In other words, his ministry, his focus was to call people to turn to God and repent. And once they repented, meaning they acknowledged their sin, they were going this way, but now they're going to go in a different direction. That was his ministry, because that's what Jesus was all about. And so Mark's ministry was short-lived. John the Baptist's ministry in Mark was short-lived. He didn't get to see Jesus crucified. He didn't get to see Jesus raised from the dead, but he got to be the forerunner for him. And so I love that we get to see this kind of beginning, this origin story of how God's people. So the Old Testament points to Christ, that the Messiah will come to rescue his people. For Mark, it's important. In the face of Roman occupation, they're occupying the area of Jerusalem and Nazareth and all these other places, Jerusalem, that they're pointing to this coming of this Messiah that's going to deliver them. And so Mark is pointing to this spiritual Messiah, not a political Messiah. And so within this, there's this tension all the time going back and forth amongst God's people. Will this Messiah deliver us from Rome? And you could see why they would think that. But Jesus came to deliver us from something even greater, our sins, ourselves. And so Jesus was coming, and Mark was coming, and so he sends this forerunner in the form of John the Baptist to proclaim and make a way for the risen Lord. And so we see this. It gives details about this prediction about who the Messiah would be. And again, the Messiah had all different kind of connotations with people, but you got to remember, this is the thing that when you study Scripture, you look at the Scriptures, between the gaps of the Old and New Testament, there's this period of 400 years of God's silence, that God didn't speak, God didn't move. That's longer than the history of the United States. Think about that. God didn't move. And then all of a sudden, he calls up this guy, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was wild. He dressed differently. He was different than others. He looked different, right? And so God called him out. He wouldn't be your first draft pick, right? If you're going to start this, you're going to have God enter the world and enter this picture, right? Who am I going to have? I'm going to have a guy that's just dressed in this wild garments and eats honey and locusts, right? But here's what we see. God's timing is perfect. God is always on time. It might not be when we expect it or want it, but here's the reality. The harsh reality is God is always on time. He knows what you need when you need it, or when his will is for you. And that's a tough lesson for us. We are a culture that instantly wants things. We stand in front of the microwave. Who does that? When you're doing your coffee, I stand in front. I shouldn't do that, right? But that's the thing. God is always on time, and his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so we have this connection that John the Baptist is coming. Let's jump down to verse 4. Verse 4. This messenger was John the Baptist, this herald, this person that was going away declaring, asking people to repent. He was in the wilderness and preached the people should be baptized. And this was a dunking. I've been to the Jordan River. I got to go in there. It was really cool. That they should be baptized and they repent for their sins and turn to God to be forgiven. And so all of this stuff and all this time, he's calling people to repent. He's calling them to turn from their sin. He's calling them to be baptized and to lead a different life, to not just go through this kind of humdrum Roman occupation, but there's this living God who wants a relationship, and Jesus has come, and he's proclaiming that and giving them a new way to live. That, to me, is good news. I don't know about you. And so he said, repent, be baptized, and they turned to God to be forgiven. And all of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John And so John's message and kind of influence began to grow and impact the area. And it says this, when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. The food he ate were locusts with wild honey. And so he was a guy, like I said, you wouldn't be your first pick. You look at his resume, you're like, I don't know, man, you're eating. The way you look, it's a little suspect, you know. There's a code of conduct you have to sign. You have to wear this polo. And right, that's not John the Baptist. He was a wild guy. But he went and declared, he's mentioned in all four Gospels. He is Jesus' older cousin by 6 months. He wore these clothes because of like who he was. He was a wild character, and then he went after it. If you know the story, that he was beheaded eventually, his life was ended. So all this preparation, most ministry in that time started around age 30, and that he was only had a couple months of ministry, but what he did was amazing. What he did was amazing. So he was different. He was set apart. It was not someone that, like I said, it's a way for us to see God and God's character. You think about your life and your story. God sees you and knows your quirks and your characters and your flaws and your tics and everything else like that, but he still wants to use you, just like he did with John the Baptist. He used John the Baptist to be the forerunner, this declaring of the good news. He used him. And so listen, if you're sitting there saying, what can I do? God sees you. God knows you. He cares. He wants to use you for his ministry, for his timing to make an impact. And calling people into relationship with Jesus, that's good news. We should be excited about that. We shouldn't be going through the motions, but we should say, I want to be part of that. We should kind of lean into that. And so John was all about that. He was that prophet that spoke of the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. He talked about the prophecies that were spoken about Jesus, and he was that link. And then came this moment where he sees Jesus coming down to him. That's an amazing thing. The thing that you're proclaiming and prophesying, that person, he walks down to you. And what an amazing experience that was for him, for John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist, his message for his people was that they would repent and turn to God. To repent and turn to God. What a great reminder. Some of you might think, well, that's a very simple message. It's the message. It's the good news. It's a call for us to think about our lives. What are the areas of our lives that I need to repent? What do I need to give over to God and turn from? And find that way and say, God, I declare, I step forward in faith. I declare. If you haven't been baptized yet, I encourage you to do it. We have baptism coming up next Sunday, June 29th. You can sign up. Hit the QR code, but it is a public declaration of your inward faith. And it's saying to a church family, a body of believers, that you follow Jesus, that you want to be part of his family. Because that's the great news, that he sees you as his sons and daughters. So there's that invitation. So here, let me give you this verse too. Matthew 11, verse 11a, in the New Living Translation, should be up there. There it is. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth, all who have ever lived, this is Jesus speaking about his cousin, none is greater than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was, in Jesus' eyes, one of the greatest to ever live. He had such respect for what he was doing. He had impact, and he used his life to speak loudly and follow God's plan for his life. And so Jesus recognizes him as one of the greatest whoever lives. I'm not saying that our names are going to be in the Bible. But what I am saying is that God sees you with potential and purpose and wants you to lean into that. He wants you to proclaim good news. He wants you to pray over people. He wants you to share your story. He wants you to share your life and go on mission trips. That's what he wants for you. And so listen, if you're holding back this morning, I ask you to repent of that. Say, God, forgive me for holding back. God, forgive me for holding back. And so there's a chance for us this morning to say, listen, I want to be in God's will. I want to walk in his ways, just like John the Baptist did. He was that fulfillment. And then John the Baptist says about Jesus, what I love, in John 3:30, he says this, John speaking, he says, he, meaning Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. What an attitude of the heart. This is one of the greatest people that ever lived, that Jesus says, and he's saying to himself, in a spirit of true humility, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. What a message for us. That maybe in your own life you're lifting up yourself and your ego and your stuff, and Jesus is not even in the picture. This is the great thing, that today we have a chance to say, God, I need to repent of that. I need to let that go. I need you to increase in my life, and I need to decrease. I know I get sick of my own stuff sometimes. It's exhausting. It's exhausting what goes on in here, right? It's exhausting. But I want him to increase in my life. I want people, when they rub up against me or see me or encounter me, that they're experiencing Jesus. And that's my hope and prayer for you, is that we're seeing this in this new series that was Mark's declaration, that when he experienced Jesus, he saw this Son of God who truly cared, who came to die for our sins. And that was his proclamation. So my hope and prayer for you today, become less so Christ can become more. Become less so Christ can become more. I don't know what that is for you. You do. You and God know that. Write it down in a journal. Put a note in your phone. Whatever it is, have an accountability conversation. You can talk to me or Doug, Pastor Gary. We love to talk to you, but we want Jesus to increase, and we want the other stuff to decrease. Amen? That's what we're called to do. We want Jesus to increase in our time. We want him to increase in our money, the way we give, and the way we give our service to others, and in our hearts and our priorities and the relationships that we have. We want Jesus to increase in all areas of our lives. And so that's where the repentance comes in. The takeaway is, what are the areas where I need to repent and give that over to God? And so we do have coming up a priority. The Pitt mission trip is this Friday and this Saturday. I'm going to encourage you. Attendance is kind of low right now. Brighton Heights has a tendency to get a little bit, wait till last minute, but that's okay. But I want to encourage you. Listen, this is a great opportunity for you to serve on the north side of Pittsburgh. It's a great opportunity for you to serve Bridge City Church and work together. And then ultimately what we're doing is we're trying to honor the King with what we do. Amen? So I want to encourage you. We're going to be going to North Braddock to hear some amazing teaching and exhortation. We're going to be going to World Vision to work with them. We got some projects here on Saturday, some local things that we're going to do. I want to encourage you to come and be part of that. Give God that time. Give God your time, talent, and treasure. And so Jesus, this was what Mark was saying as I'm getting close here. Jesus, who John announced in Mark 1:7-8, John announced, someone is coming who is greater than I. This is John the Baptist talking about who Jesus is. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so John is recognizing the greatness and Jesus is God's son, that he feels he's not worthy. Remember, I think feet are just nasty sometimes, but even John was saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. And so he's declaring this. Mark is writing in this passage, who is this? Who is this man? Who is this man Jesus to you? Who is this man Jesus? And so we're going to hear this over again in Mark's gospel. Listen to this, this interaction. Jesus is on the go. He's interacting with his people. He poses a question, and guess what that question demands? A response. The same is for us. He says this, Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Well, they replied, the disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets. And then he goes later on, verse 29, then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? What an amazing question. Your response is the attitude of your heart right now. Your response is where you are spiritually. But here's what Peter said, right? Peter, the kind of like, the always gets kind of like made fun of, or he's the hothead or whatever it is. He's the first one to speak up. This is what he says. Peter replied. Again, it's identifying Jesus' call and responding. He says, you are the Messiah. You are the one that come to save. You are the one that is going to make things right. He recognized that there. Listen, do you recognize Jesus as the Messiah that has come to have a relationship with you? Do you see that? Who is Jesus to you? This good news demands a response. You're either going to accept it or you're going to reject it. How we treat one another matters. How we talk to one another matters. How you treat your spouse and your kids, that matters. So those words and all those things that come out Those things should be peppered and marinated in the Holy Spirit. Those should have Jesus all through them. And so that's what God is calling us, is if we're staying with our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, if we believe in Jesus, that is the good news that we need to declare, and not holding back with ego and agenda and all these other things. So who is Jesus? We can embrace it or we can reject it. In Mark 15:39, it says this, and I love this. This is kind of toward the end of the, we're kind of giving you a snapshot, again, the docuseries thing, that Jesus is on the move. Jesus is gone through the arrest and the crucifixion, and then you see even his actions to the very end demand a response, and this is what the Roman centurion says in Mark 15:39. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw him, that he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." This man was the Son of God. I invite you to stand. With our lives, listen, we're going to encounter Jesus. We're going to hear a message. We're going to experience problems. And how we respond to those things, how we respond to Christ in our life. Are you calling him the Son of God? Are you calling him your Lord and Savior? Are you calling him the Messiah? Are you rejecting him? And so today, as we've done a lot of prayer today, praise God for that. But I want to encourage you, listen, maybe today you've never accepted Jesus as that Messiah, that Lord of your life, that forgiver of your past, that leader in your future. Maybe that's you this morning. You want to know him. There's this call that he gives to us. He says, come and follow me. It's this call to discipleship. It's a call to follow him. Maybe that's you this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to say a prayer. Maybe that's you. You would like to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, the Messiah in your life. Maybe that's you this morning. Raise your hand real high. I just want to pray with you. Amen. Amen. That he's calling you to deal with the stuff in your heart, to have a relationship with him. Do business with him now. This is the time. Real high. Raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Amen. Maybe some of you here this morning, maybe some of you here this morning have been walking with Jesus for a long time, a long obedience in the same direction, and you're tired. And you like to recommit your life to him. A recommitment is what I'm calling you to repent of your ways, to repent of your stuff, to turn to Jesus and follow him. Say, enough is enough. I'm going to commit my life to him. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to just raise your hand. I'm going to pray with you. Don't be afraid. This is the time to do it. I'm going to commit my life to following Jesus. I'm going to recommit this morning. This is the time to do it. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this good news. In a world full of bad news, it seems all the time, Lord, I just pray for those that are with us today that are dealing with some heaviness. Lord, I pray that the peace of Christ would rule their hearts and their minds, Lord. I pray that you give them peace. Lord, I just pray right now that as we go out of this church, Lord, that we would represent you well and that we would respond to that question, who do you say that I am, with all that we are, with our lives, with our words, with all that we have. So, Father, bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.